I want you to open your Bibles again with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18 as we look at here this example of David and Jonathan as we consider the theme of friendship here this morning. It says again in verse 1, "It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." As we consider the Bible example here, as we compare it with today, I believe often we see no comparison. We have shallow relationships, I believe, in our modern day. We have what they call an independent spirit. You know, there's a lot of times that you're trying to get somebody into church. It's, well, I am my own church. If you understand what the Greek word church is all about, then there's no way possible that you could be your own church. It means a called out assembly. Well, I guess your body is assembled, so I guess technically. But I am my own church. That's not even possible. But it's an assembly together of believers. We live in an independent spirit in our modern day. We have an isolationism, it seems, in our relationships, and you know we demand our own rights and all those things. That's hard for a good relationship to be established. So notice here again, it says that the soul of David and the soul of Jonathan were knit together. And it says Jonathan loved David as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And again, Jonathan gave some even representations of his friendship with David. But again, I want for us to see here this morning some matters biblically related to relationships, in particular friendships. You know, today we have broken relationships. We have marriages and friendships that are very fragile. I believe we need to go back to what the Bible says as far as relationships. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. First of all, I want you to consider here this morning, we must be careful in our selection of friends. I said here recently that we have to be careful of who we choose as our friends, because if you look at your friends, you'll understand who you will become down the road. You will become like your friends. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. There's the problem right there. We often are deceived. Well, I'm an exception. That's deception then. If you think that you're an exception to what this book says, then you have been deceived already. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That word manners is a Greek word that we get the word ethics from. If you hang around the wrong friends, your ethics will be corrupted. You notice here it says in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." Notice here it says, be careful who you hang around with, because it'll be a snare to your very soul. Be careful in your selection of friends. You don't need to turn there, but Deuteronomy 13:6 says, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. If thy friend entice thee, let's go after these other gods." Now, I'm not talking about a Buddha. You know, there are some who set up a Buddha, and that's a statue that they'll sit. We visited with some Buddhists, had the opportunity to present the gospel to them. It was a situation where their daughter was in a county jail where we had a ministry. And as they came to Ohio for their daughter's trial, we had some good visits. And in fact, I think I've told this story before, but he was going through some literature on the track rack and literature at our church. They visited on a Wednesday evening service, and as we were sitting during the trial there, he says, "Let me ask this question." They're from Korea. Let's try Vietnam. And he's asking this question. He says, "As I was reading some of your church's literature," in his Vietnamese accent, he says, "What is this soul winning?" It's like, I'm glad you asked. What an open door. But they often would talk about, Christina was their daughter, and Christina would talk about sitting 2 hours in front of this Buddha. She'd have a horrible time staying awake as she's just sitting there, quote-unquote, meditating in front of this Buddha. For others, you know, it's Allah. For others, various gods. We're not talking about that. In fact, Ezekiel said, "Beware lest you set up idols in the heart." So what idols do you have in your heart today?
He said, if you're not careful, you'll hang around certain friends that will lead you into idolatry one way or another. Be careful in your selection of friends. Second of all, be a faithful friend. Notice me now, Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18:24. Again, be a faithful friend. It says in verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, I don't have any friends. Well, how friendly are you? You know, there's a lot of times where people will say, your church isn't very friendly. I'm thankful nobody says that about this church. But I've had people say, well, your church isn't very friendly. So they go find another church. We're talking about people who had been in that church. Well, if you observe them, they come in, they sit down in their pew, they don't greet anybody. Well, no wonder it doesn't seem like a friendly church then. You know, you notice the statement here, if a man's going to have friends, he must do what? Be friendly. So notice here it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Notice also Proverbs 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. As far as faithful friendship, we must continue loving our friend regardless of circumstances. Now, sometimes that may be a personal failure. Now, I'm not talking about blind loyalty. I preach against that because I have seen preachers get caught up into error because they blindly follow another preacher. We're not talking about blind loyalty. We're not talking about being blind to the sins of others. The Bible does not condone blind loyalty. But here again, the point here says, a friend loveth at all times. First of all, it might be personal failure. Notice me, Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. You know, we have this false idea today that a friend doesn't ever say anything negative to his friend. I want to point out biblically that is not true friendship. Notice it says in Proverbs 27, verses 4 and 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of an enemy. Is that what it says? Faithful are the wounds of your friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In actuality, an enemy may be one who kisses, and that's a greeting in that culture. That'd be like us giving a warm, hearty handshake, you know, trying to give the idea that you are a friend. Notice here it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. A true friend will go to his friend and point out the error, speaking the truth in love, as the Bible says. But to continue loving regardless of personal failure. All of us will sometime make a mistake, have personal failure. All of us will at some time need a friend to take us aside and say, let me help you be restored. Galatians 6:1 says, if you see a man overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. Drop down to verses 9 and 10 then. Not only will a friend tell the truth, notice it says in Proverbs 27, verses 9 and 10, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Counsel from the heart. A true friend will speak the truth in love. Give counsel from the heart. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. Don't wear out your welcome here. I believe he's saying, in essence, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. You see, in times of adversity even, we need to be a friend, a faithful friend. Now, at this point, I think of Job's friends. Let's meet Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Now, let me point out here, before I look at this passage, that often Job's friends are criticized more than they should be. I'll just say it that way. And I believe Job's wife is often criticized more than she should be. For example, Job's wife. Where does it say in chapter 1? After they lost everything that they owned, that Job's wife was critical. Where does it say after all 10 children die in a moment's notice, Job's wife is critical? It doesn't say it. It doesn't say anything critical about Job's wife. What is the context of Job's wife saying to Job, curse God and die? It's as she sees her husband in the refuse dump, taking ashes and also taking broken pieces of pottery and scraping his sores. And it's in that moment Job's wife says, curse God and die. Why are you continuing to suffer through all of this stuff? It wasn't until she saw her husband in great suffering that she finally broke emotionally. So again, we're overly critical, I believe, of Job's wife. Let me ask you, if you lost everything while you're sitting here in church this morning, would you say, praise God? If all of your children died in a moment's notice, would you be saying, praise God? You see, we're often critical of people in the Bible, and we don't say, well, what if I was in that situation? All right, so Job's friends here, notice it says in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone in his own place. All right, so then it's named here, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now, let me point out here. It says they made an appointment together. They left their families, they left their businesses, their careers, all of that stuff. They made an appointment together. They took time to go and try to be a comfort to Job. Is that good or bad? All right, so that's a good thing. Verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they didn't even recognize him because of all the suffering that he had physically. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. All right, so as Job is sitting in the refuse dump, scraping his sores, his friends come and sit around him. And it says that as they see him, they begin weeping. They begin crying with him, mourning with him. And they say nothing for 7 days. Is that good or is that bad? The problem is, it says in Job 3 verse 1, after this opened Job his mouth. Job opened his mouth, and so then they opened their mouth. That's where they got into trouble. Do you notice it's a very good start. But in the end, they became miserable comforters. You don't need to turn all these verses, but listen very carefully. Job 6 verse 14 says, to him that is afflicted, this is Job speaking, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Pity speaks of compassion. Also Job 6:27. Yea, ye overwhelmed the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend. What's Job saying? You're digging a pit so that I can fall into it. Miserable comforters ye are, he says. Job 16, verse 20. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. My friends scorn me. Job 19, verse 14. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Job 19, 19. All my inward friends, my closest friends, abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Job 19, 21. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me. Job's friends actually added to his discomfort. They added to his sorrow by attacking him falsely. God himself said to Satan, you moved me against him without cause. Job did not deserve this suffering. Now the problem is Job became self-righteous in his own eyes as he was defending himself with his three friends. There's the problem. Of course, then the young one, I don't remember what his name is now offhand, but the youngest of them all said he kept silent for a long time, and then he has the longest dialogue in there. Let me tell you something here, old man. Let me tell you what I've learned. The arrogance of youth sometimes. I want you to consider also that as you consider friendships, what can destroy friendships. Gossip will destroy friendships. Notice with me, Proverbs 16, verse 28. Proverbs 16, verse 28. I've seen this over and over again over the years, even in churches. But gossip will destroy friendships. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. That was Proverbs 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. Now, that's not talking about overlooking sin. We're not talking about overlooking. The Bible tells us what we're to do with those things. We're not talking about overlooking sin. But in other words, what we're talking about is not broadcasting somebody's transgression. It says again, Proverbs 17, verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Gossip will destroy friendships. I've seen this happen over and over again in churches. I trust it's not happening here. Sometimes it comes back around. But people will get together and they'll say, have you heard? No, I haven't. You know how you shut that off immediately? Oh, this is about the preacher? Well, let's go talk to the preacher. That'll shut it off in a big hurry. Well, no, I don't want to go talk to the preacher. Why? Why don't you want to go talk to the preacher about what you're about to tell me? See, that shuts off gossip in a big hurry.
Amen.
Have you heard about so-and-so? No, I haven't. Well, let's go to so-and-so and let's talk about it. That shuts off gossip in a big hurry. But see, you know, we don't like to do that. Why? Because inquiring minds want to know. You know, National Enquirer. You know, I don't buy the magazines because it's stupid, for one thing. But there's a lot of people who buy those magazines because they want to know the inside scoop. Well, what you don't know is the inside scoop is not really the inside scoop. A lot of times they take those pictures, they doctor them up and all those things. And then they tell a you know, they're about as good as politicians. They can spin a good yarn, you know. Gossip. Also, there's a lot of fair weather friends. Let me share this statement about Samson. Actually, no, let's look at Proverbs 14, verse 20. Proverbs 14, verse 20. There's a couple other Proverbs I want for us to consider here. Proverbs 14, verse 20. Fair weather friends are not faithful. Proverbs 14, 20 says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. You know, somebody strikes it rich, boy, all of a sudden they have all kinds of friends. Hey, buddy, I'm so glad for you. What do you want? That's the first question you think of if somebody all of a sudden shows up. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Another statement about this. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Proverbs 19, verse 6 then. Verse 6 then it says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. You know, somebody is generous with their money, boy, they have all kinds of friends. You know, I think of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son, you know, in Luke 15? Now he goes to his dad and says, Dad, I want you dead so I can have my inheritance. In essence, that's what he says. Now, in the Jewish culture, they often would divide things up ahead of time, which I believe is wise, so there's not a lot of fighting about it after they're gone. So this father says, all right, you want your inheritance early, I'll give it to you. I don't see in that passage that there's anything that you know, the father says, I don't think this is not, you know, this is not a good idea. He just turns it over to his younger son. It says in the passage there in Luke 15, the younger son headed out to a far country, went to California. Went to California and he's spending his money freely. You know, he's spending his money on drugs and alcohol. He's spending his money freely. But the passage also suggests that he visited harlots. That's what the older brother says. He wasted your money on riotous living. Spending money even on harlots. Well, finally, this young son, it says there's a famine that hits the land. All of a sudden, his money runs out. And so he goes to his friends, he goes to his drinking buddies, and he says, you know, guys, things have really hit hard right now. You have a few bucks you could spare me? Oh no, I don't really have money today. Hey, could you help me out a little bit? I need a little money. No, I don't really have any today. It says he went to his friends and all of his fair weather friends were gone. They couldn't be found. And he got so desperate that this Jewish young man decides he's going to get a job slopping pigs. That's as low as you can get as a Jewish young man. He's out there slopping the pigs and all of a He's so hungry, his stomach is growling. He's thinking, you know, that sure looks good. Pig slop. It's looking good. He's as low as he can go. And all of a sudden it comes to his mind. My father's servants eat better than that. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I'm going to repent. I'm going to tell my dad I messed up. You know the story. Father welcomes him home. But where were his fair weather friends when the bottom hit? When he hit bottom. It says of Samson in Judges 14 verse 20. The Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. Now let me point out here, Samson as an Israelite, should never have had a Philistine friend. But did you catch that statement? His companion whom he used as his friend. There's the problem in modern day friendships and relationships. A lot of people simply use people for their own good. Samson used that Philistine young man for a friend. It says in Psalm 41 verse 9, speaking of David, but I believe it's prophetic also of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." It's prophetic of Judas and betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Another passage here related to David. This is when David is running from his own son Absalom. And many believe that this is a reference to Ahithophel, his counselor. It says in Psalm 55, verse 11, "Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne." I could have handled an enemy attacking me. "Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance, my close friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." He says, we even went to church together, is the way we would say it. They went together to the temple. He says, this was my close, intimate friend, and they turned on me. Again, this is when he's running from Absalom and everyone's turning against David. David had a close friend turn on him. But I think also of Judas. It says in Matthew 26 that Judas sold the Lord Jesus Christ. He betrayed him. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, a common slave. After he gets this 30 pieces of silver, he sets up the arrangement with the Jewish authorities. Of course, they're going to be arrested illegally in the middle of the night. And so he says, you know, I'll do this common greeting, the one that I greet with a kiss. It's an oriental greeting, kiss on each cheek. Did you think about this? The one that I kiss, that's the one. You arrest him. It's interesting, it says in Matthew 26, verse 50, when Jesus knows what's going to happen, he says, "Jesus said unto him," unto Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas turned on the Lord Jesus Christ. He betrayed him with an act of friendship. You think even the sop that Jesus Christ gave to Judas before the Lord's Supper, even the sop in that culture was an act, a gesture of friendship. So even as Judas is betraying a friendship, the Lord Jesus Christ is showing himself as a friend. But again, fair weather friends are not faithful. A faithful friend will strengthen his friends. Proverbs 27, verse 17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Now, how many of you have ever heard of Cutco knives? A few of you. My wife still uses them because I tried to make a living as a knife salesman and I decided quickly this wasn't going to work. But I did enjoy doing the demonstrations, though, I'll be honest with you. You know, as I was taught how to sell Cutco knives, you know, literally they pretty much sold themselves if you saw the demonstration. It's just that I couldn't get enough demonstrations to make a living at it. But as I would take several layers of leather, I would literally just
just slice right down through, like, it was just like a piece of ham. It's like, wow, that's pretty neat. Just cut right down through there.
And every once in a while, because I would cut so much leather, I'd have to sharpen those knives.
Or because, you know, they are jostling around in my my sales bag, and I got rid of that and put them in my wife's drawer. So I just like, you know, I paid a lot for these knives.
But when you're sharpening a knife, what happens? You know, do you sharpen it on a tablecloth? You don't even sharpen it on a piece of leather. You sharpen a knife with friction. Cutco has a knife sharpener where actually you pull it through, and as you pull it through the slot there to sharpen the knife, you actually are causing friction as that knife blade is rubbing against two pieces of metal. Iron sharpeneth iron. And if we're going to sharpen our friends, there may be some times where we have to take them aside and say, let me point out to you a blind spot. You see, a true friend will point out some things we're not seeing. Iron sharpeneth iron. A faithful friend will help his friend. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Third, I want you to consider, we must become a friend of lost sinners. We must become a friend of lost sinners. Matthew 11:19 says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." This is the context of some accusations that were given about Jesus Christ. It says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of her children." Now we saw in Sunday school that Solomon counsels that we're to not be among wine bibbers. We're not to be around those who drink liquor. Now, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, I know did not drink alcohol. Now, I've had a man say to me, "Well, Jesus made wine." Yeah, he made wine as far as the fruit of the vine, but he did not drink. He did not make, at the wedding, he did not make alcoholic wine, or he violated his own word. End of story.
All right, so we won't go into that. That's a study that's coming. I'm developing that.
But again, it says he's accused because of who he's hanging around. That he is a friend of wine bibbers, friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now, this is the sinless Son of God. And I believe from his example, what we learn is that we are to befriend the lost so that we can reach them. Jesus Christ is not like the emerging church today. These emerging church pastors are saying, "You know, yeah, sit around and have a beer with your buddies, your unsaved buddies, so that you can win them to Christ." That's not Bible.
Amen.
That is not Bible. There's too many so-called Christians today who think it is. Jesus did not spend time drinking a beer with his buddies so that he could reach them.
Amen.
But it says he was around them so that he could reach them. This is the sinless Son of God. He was around them, but he was separate from their ways. He spent time with them to reach them. There's a big difference there. We are to be insulated, not isolated from the unsaved. I think also of the example of Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we see the example of Jesus Christ going across the Sea of Galilee and meeting up with the maniac of Gadara. This man was a maniac because he was demon-possessed. Let me just briefly give you a description of this man. He was possessed of devils, plural. He dwelt among the tombs. And what I think is interesting here today is that there's a lot of people who enjoy spending time at the cemetery. That is morbid. We, in another community, we dealt with some young people that got involved in a witch at the public school. And literally, they would spend time, they would meet at the town cemetery. That is demonic. That is devilish. It says he dwelt among the tombs. He could not be bound with chains. You know, he probably could have passed as the world's strongest man. You know, they would put these heavy chains on him. It says he plucked them asunder. Chains and fetters. You know, they put handcuffs on him. He'd break the handcuffs. He had supernatural strength. He could not be tamed. He was a wild man. It says that he was crying and he would cut himself with stones. By the way, the cutting and piercing today is devilish. This man who was demon-possessed would cut himself with stones. And as Jesus Christ was carrying on a conversation with these unclean spirits, He asked him the name, and he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, if you know anything about the Roman culture, a legion was 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So if this unclean spirit is saying, for we are many, my name is Legion, we're talking about 3,000 to 6,000 unclean spirits in that one man. No wonder he had so much strength. When I was a youth pastor years ago, we had a young man who was demon-possessed, who was dating one of our teen girls. She did not have very much discretion, obviously. But as we were praying for his deliverance, it took seven of us to hold him down. He was about my size. It took seven of us to hold him down. Three men on one arm to hold him down. And literally, as he would call out to the Lord Jesus Christ for deliverance, it would literally start choking him. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. But it says after he met the Lord Jesus Christ, it says he was clothed. By the way, there's the nakedness of our day. It's devilish. He was clothed, sitting and in his right mind. All of a sudden he was tame. The Lord Jesus Christ changed his life. Well, because of the change, the transformation that took place in this man, he's no longer a maniac. It says, Lord, I want to go with you. I'm going to go back with you across the Sea of Galilee. I want to spend some time with you. What does Jesus tell him? He says, go home to thy friends. Mark 5:19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not to go with him, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And I've had compassion on thee. I want you to think about something. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are hell-bound sinners. Man. That's what we are. All of us are hell-bound sinners. Except for the Lord's compassion, His saving grace. So how long has it been since we have told our friends what great things the Lord hath done for us? Has had compassion on us. Become a friend of lost sinners. We need to be separate. We're not to isolate ourselves. We need to befriend the lost so that we can reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all, I believe most importantly, become a friend of God. So to consider friendship, we must become a friend of God. I think of the example of Moses in Exodus 33, verse 11. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Wouldn't you love to be Joshua? As you had an opportunity to see God visibly present here on this earth, His Shekinah glory, and Moses speaking face to face in the tabernacle. But again, Moses had an opportunity to have a friendship with God. Oh, but that's law. Moses is all about the Old Testament law. No, there was a friendship between Moses and God. Also, I think of Abraham. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7 says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? Abraham is called a friend of God. Notice me out, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. While you're turning there, Isaiah 41 verse 8 is another passage that James quotes. Isaiah 41 verse 8 says, but thou Israel art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now it's one thing for another human being to say, yeah, he's a friend of God. I believe he's a man of God. He's a man of prayer. He's a friend of God. It's a totally different matter for God to say, Abraham's my friend. I think it's Charles Spurgeon that said that he wanted to get so close to the Lord that when he says, I love you, Jesus, Jesus would answer, I know you do, Charles. I know you do. Could it honestly be said that we are a friend of God? Oh yeah, I'm a friend of God. So how much time do you spend with your friend? See, there's the bottom line test. Oh yeah, I'm a friend of God. Yeah, we spent 8 minutes with him, maybe a week. Oh God, I'm in a desperate situation here. Oh yeah, now you want me, don't you? That's what God could say to a lot of so-called Christians today.
friends of God.
Notice it says in James 2, verse 23. You're talking about the Lord Jesus, or I'm talking about Abraham. I'll get the right person here. James 2, 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Notice there's two things important to notice in that verse. First of all, it says he believed God. There is absolutely no way we can become a friend of God without a saving relationship through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a quote from Genesis 15:6. As Abraham was looking out at the stars, as God was talking about his seed, and in many cases it's singular, his seed, a projection to the Lord Jesus Christ, his seed singular, Paul says in Galatians. And as he's thinking about all of the descendants that God is promising him, it says he believed in the Lord and was accounted unto him for righteousness. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, that's when Abraham became a believer in God and was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's salvation. Unless you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, there's no way you can be a friend of God. There's absolutely no way. I didn't say, did you pray a sinner's prayer? I am convinced there's a lot of people today that have prayed a sinner's prayer that are not truly saved. You know why I say that? Because nothing ever changes in their lives. If nothing ever changes, then did God really come to dwell within? You know, if God comes to dwell within this human body, this tabernacle, something's going to change if the Holy God comes inside. I didn't say, you go to church. If you sit in a garage or a carport, it doesn't make you a car. You go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. It's not going to church. It's not going through baptism waters. This baptistry does not have any saving merit. You don't believe me? Look inside. There's a layer of dust from the water that was in there before. It's a layer of dirt. That's not pure enough water to cleanse anyone from sin. You consider again, it's belief, it's a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That's righteousness that I cannot have of my own. His righteousness is given to me as a sinner. Notice the last statement again, and he was called the friend of God. Now how is it that we can become the friend of God? First of all, notice James chapter 4 and verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. We must separate from the world. If we're not separated from the world, there's absolutely no way we can have a close, intimate friendship with God. James chapter 4, verse 4. Now, this is written to Christians who are suffering for the cause of Christ and are tempted to go back into the world so that they can avoid persecution for living for Christ. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If this world system is what I enjoy, then I have made myself an enemy of God. Now, if there's anyone I don't want to have as my enemy, that's God. Even as one chapter title years ago that I read in a book, your arms are too short to box with God. God is the omnipresent, all-powerful God. Notice here it says, worldliness makes me an enemy of God. Notice also John chapter 15. I said I must separate from the world if I'm going to become a friend of God. I must also obey His Word. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Right? Is that what Jesus Christ did? He laid down His life for His friends. And notice there's a conditional statement given in verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Don't say you're a friend of God if there's a command in the Scriptures that you're knowingly disobeying. Jesus says very clearly, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. If you know you're disobeying a command of the Bible, that's presumptuous sin, by the way. And Jesus says, in essence here, you're only my friend if you obey. You see, we're getting good in modern-day Christianity explaining away the commands of God. We're getting good at explaining away the commands of God. Well, that's Old Testament. So then we don't like something in the Gospels and say, well, that's before Christ died. That's Old Testament economy. By the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are they Old Testament or New Testament books? Last I knew, they were considered a part of the New Testament. So, again, we're getting good at explaining away these things. Then there's some hyper-dispensationalists who say that, it's only Paul's epistles that count for us today. Everything's explained away. Why? Because we don't want to obey what God says. Notice it says in verse 15 then, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Of course, ultimately that's speaking of the Word of God. Could you honestly say today that you are a friend of God? I think of the hymn here, Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. He is a faithful friend. I go to Him for blessings and He gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to Him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when He's so true to me? Following Him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following Him by day and night, He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust Him now, I'll trust Him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. Is that true? He's my friend. See, it can't be true if you don't know Christ as Savior today. You see, that's the first step of a relationship with the God of heaven. It's a relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? But let me ask also, though, are you living in obedience to the commands of this book? See, if you're not, you can't honestly say, He's my friend. Jesus again said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Are you separating from this world system? You see, in actuality, if I love what this world has to offer, then I've actually made myself an enemy of God, not a friend of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning,